three assumptions that I think are important, because we need to know these when we're having discussions with somebody. And it's going to cover any topic that you can think of. But the first, and these are points of agreement that you got to have. The first one is God exists. And yes, again, as I said last week, it is cursive. So if you can't read cursive, I apologize. But this is where it begins. God exists. We just acknowledge that, yes, he exists. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the force or anything like that. Because if we don't have this point of agreement, then we're going to have to stop right there and get on that same page with someone to know that God exists. The second thing, the Bible, well, I better put Scripture in parentheses there, is true. After I've done the first one, God exists, now we have to agree that he's revealed in this book. That's going to be the foundation of everything that we're going to say about him. It's going to be in that book, which this is what we've been talking about. We looked last week about six reasons to use the King James Bible, and we're going to continue talking about the Scriptures. I have several points. It goes back to when we first started this, and I'm calling it the essentials. Essential verses that we need to know. But these two points we have to have, and number three takes care of both of them. Faith is required. Now, the reason for that one, if I'm looking at the first one, God exists, I can't prove to someone that he exists. Someone might say, well, prove that he's there. Prove that he's real. I'm sorry, I can't do it. I can give you some evidence, and I can look around at a creation that surely speaks of his doing, his creative genius. But I believe that only by faith, because I don't have solid proof. It's faith. And the same thing with number two. This book that we have, you know, when I was first introduced to the Scriptures, and I was 18 years old, an agnostic, and I just thought, I don't think I want to believe this. And someone said, well, try reading the Bible, which I did. And they said, well, what do you think? I said, well, you know, I might be able to write one of those. You know, just give me some time and make everything come out to be correct. But you see, we approach the book by faith. And the other thing that's important, and this is going to lead into what we're going to talk about tonight, is that our faith has to be in this book. And we hear a lot about people hearing the voice of God. And what was that statement in the bulletin a couple weeks ago? If you want to hear the audible voice of God, read the Bible out loud. I thought that was really good, because this is where his voice is. And if I want to know what his voice is like, this is where I hear it. And I believe that he has given me this book. I believe it by faith. So that's why I say number three, faith is required, especially for the first two. And these three are always going to be the foundation of everything that we talk about. Because without these, we have no direction to go. Now, I want to start by getting two passages tonight. The first one in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 8. And the second one, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Isaiah 30, verse 8, and 2 Timothy 3:16. Isaiah 30 verse 8 says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." Now I wanted to start with that one because this is the important point. What God has to say to us, He had it written down. Everything that we need to hear from Him is written down. And that's why it's always kind of makes me a little nervous. You hear someone say, "Well, the Lord spoke to my heart and said." Well, what's the chapter and verse? Where did you get it? It has to be written down. And this is why it is important to note that it's written down, because if anything else is acceptable, then all bets are off. Anybody can say anything that they want and say, "Well, that was God that showed that to me." Oh, okay. If we don't have something, if we don't have some kind of guide, then we're gonna be messed up. We're not going to know what to accept and what to reject. And 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." See, those are two good verses. And I've often talked about how there's sort of a math problem here, because our verse that we like to talk about is 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, if you add 1 to both sides of that, you get 3:16. And it's all about the scripture. And what I want to point out about this verse in Timothy, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the scripture that's inspired. It's those words that are inspired. I can remember as a young believer, we talked all the time about how the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write. No, they were writing inspired words. And that's why we've talked about the need for looking at words. Because words are important, and that's where the inspiration is in the words. And one of the things when we were talking about King James, I had a friend years ago, we would talk about things like this, about the words, and he liked NIV. And he would always say to me, "Well, You're just splitting hairs when you say that, well, King James says this, NIV says something different. You're splitting hairs." Well, as you look at it, you see that there's some kind of pattern going on. There is something happening. And as I said last week, it goes all the way back to the garden, what the serpent said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." There's always going to be something to challenge you about whether God really said that or not. We can read notes in our study Bibles. I like to pick on Scofield Reference Bible. I have one at home, but I pick on it, and I think it might be 1 John 5:7, clear statement about the Godhead. But Scofield has a little marginal note that says, scholars agree that this verse was probably inserted. Well, thank you, Dr. Scofield. So now someone's thinking, well, the Scofield Bible, he says that it must, you know, he just knows what he's talking about. Well, in that case, no, he doesn't. He has cast doubt upon the scripture, and it takes you all the way back to the garden, unfortunately. Yea, hath God said. If you're going to question what's there, you're going to have a problem. And if you can't accept this verse over here, how are you going to accept this one? How are you going to know that, well, that one's for real? Becomes difficult. So, two things right away. We have to understand that it's written. God's word is written for us. And the words that are written are inspired words. They are from God. And if I want to know what God has to say, right here in this book. And as I told you last week, I put black tape over the word Bible and wrote in scripture. But when I say Bible, I know what I'm talking about. And you do too. This idea of it being written down is really, and we talk about inspiration, that's where the inspiration is, God writing it down. Let me show you something. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, let's start with verse 16. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now notice, I like this, he found the place where it was written. He's specifically looking for something. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now he, of course, is reading from Isaiah chapter 61. When he's reading it, there are no chapters, no verses. And please understand that chapters and verses were added by man. It helps us to have a good reference point. So he's reading, but he specifically found this place. But if you look back at Isaiah 61, where he's quoting, it says where he closed the book, the verse continues in verse 2, but he couldn't have said that because of what he said later when he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. If he had continued reading, he couldn't have said that, because those things are going to be fulfilled later in his return when he comes again. So he specifically looked for this place, and he read it. And the other thing that this makes me think of is the whole idea of originals. He was not reading from the original book of Isaiah. He just wasn't. He could have gone into any synagogue and they could have given him a copy of the book of Isaiah. It's not the original. But we like to get hung up on originals. Now, I have two doctrinal statements, and they are from churches here in our fair city. Here's one that says, "We believe in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as verbally inspired by God, inerrant in the original writings, and that they are of supreme and final authority in matters of faith and life." Do you understand what's wrong with that? When it says inerrant in the original writings, we don't have the original writings. So now we're set up all of a sudden that, okay, I don't have the originals, so I don't know that this is really inerrant. You know, how can I know that? Because I don't have the originals. Which is an amazing thing, because, you know, if God can do anything, would that have been a problem for God to have the original hanging around? You know, I don't get it. Now, here's something else. Now, you have to listen very carefully to this. It says, "The most complete and reliable way God has spoken to people is through the Bible. God directed certain people at specific times to write the Bible through His Spirit. This means that in its original writing, the Bible is complete, and all of it is what God wanted to say. It is also without error, down to the forms of the words used. Although the original writings of the Bible are no longer available, God has promised to preserve His Word to the end of time. God has accomplished this through the preservation of reliable copies of the original writings. Since the Bible is from God, it is the ultimate authority in life and therefore directs our thinking and actions." I thought that one was pretty good, because they mentioned the originals, but the statement, "although the original writings are no longer available, God promises to preserve." Well, okay, see, that's no problem for God. And we talk about that, how He has promised to preserve His Word. And so, really, the originals start a problem for him. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 36, the king of Israel destroyed a scroll that had the words of God written on it. He took a knife, cut it into pieces, and threw it in the fire. And we would think, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? He threw it in the fire. Well, you know what God said? Make another copy. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't a problem to God. And that's why I've often said, this book, you know, they get worn out. This has tape in the front of it. And you know what you should do when it's all worn out? You throw it away and you get a new one. Because it's just a book. And let's remember that one word, the superstition. People become superstitious about the Bible itself. Oh, you don't want to lay anything on top of it. You know, it's too bad luck if you do that. It's paper, it's ink. Gets worn out, throw it away. I have another one at home that's exactly like this one. And, you know, someday I'm probably going to have to use it. I have another one that I took to the Philippines with me. And if you don't want something to happen to your copy of the scripture, you don't want to take it to places like that. But you see, the whole fact of originals, it's just not a problem. It's not a problem to God at all. What we have are reliable copies. And that's why when we were talking last week about the importance of King James, that's a reliable copy of what has considered to be God's word that he has preserved. And all of the newer versions of the Bible are based on other texts, and it has become an issue of text, what's being translated, not so much the translation, because we sometimes talk about how, well, they omit this word. That's because the text they're using doesn't have that word. So this is why it's important for us to know that this is God's word. Now, there are three times that I think you can show where God had a personal hand in writing. This is why writing is so very, very important. Very important. Let's look at the first one. In the book of Exodus, chapter 31, verse 18. Exodus 31, 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. I like that. Written with the finger of God. The amazing thing, you know, talk about originals. When Moses came down from the mountain carrying those two tablets of stone, what did he do when he saw what the people were doing? He broke them. Moses, don't you know those are the originals? We can't do that to the originals. God just made two more. But notice that it's with the finger of God, and the end result, in this case, when you look at the law, the end result is to declare you guilty. That was the end result. I think that's what God wanted all along, that they, when they looked at all these commandments, they would say, how can I do that? How can I keep those? He established guilt. Here's the second thing. In the book of Daniel, chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5, look at verse 5. Daniel 5:5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I love that. He saw a hand writing on the wall. Now look at verse 6. Look at his reaction. This is hilarious. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Only King James can say it that way. But think of that. That's the reaction. He saw this hand writing on the wall. And you go to verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. And again, the message was guilt. This man lost his kingdom that very night and lost his life. God brought judgment upon that kingdom and upon that king. So seeing this hand writing on the wall again, it was because of guilt. Let's go to the next one. In the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll just start right at verse 1 so we get the full context. John 8, 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's such a good story. But you know what we don't know? What he wrote on the ground. He wrote something. And I like that it says, as though he heard them not. So can you imagine? He's there, and he's taking his finger, and he's just writing. You ever do that when you're a kid, writing in the dirt? And one by one, it says, they left, being convicted of their conscience. Whatever he wrote said one thing, and it was about guilt. You are guilty. He could have written, Where's the man? Because according to the law, someone caught in adultery to be stoned, it was to be the woman and the man. He could have been writing the date as he looked at each one. He would look up, catch their eye, write the date that they had committed adultery with the same woman. All conjecture. We don't know. We know that whatever he wrote, it had the effect of, you're guilty. But there again, written with the finger of God. And I like this. This made me think of this verse in Exodus chapter 34. And this, I'm going to digress a little bit. Exodus 34, verse 7. Exodus 34, 7. Let's start at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Notice this phrase, by no means clear the guilty. We haven't been cleared of guilt. Mankind is guilty. But here's what happened. Christ took our guilt. He became guilty in our place. And that's why it says, by no means clear the guilty. He didn't clear the guilty. He just removed the guilt and placed it on Christ. And I think that is just really good. That is, to me, powerful. because as the Bible says that he was without sin, but he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Incredible. That's what he did, and that's what he has chosen to do for us. So anyway, as I said, I digress a little bit. There is this phrase that occurs in the Bible a lot, and it is written. It is written. It is written. Because that is what is important. And Jesus himself, going back to him, you go to Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Matthew 4, 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Notice how he answers these temptations of Satan. His first thing he says, "It is written." Now, I was always taught, having been in the charismatic Pentecostal circles that I was in, that, oh, if it's Satan coming after you, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Here's Jesus himself and says, "It is written." That's all he does, just answer him with scripture. When you continue on, then the devil, verse 5, taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Now, who's saying at that time? That's Satan saying. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, he answers by saying, "It's written again." And this is something you have to watch for. The attacks sometime against us, they're quoting Scripture. They're quoting Scripture. If you ever have the opportunity to speak with a Mormon or Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going to quote Scripture. We have to know the Scripture, so we come right back and say, "Well, you know, it says this here." And this is what Jesus Christ is doing with Satan, answering his temptations with Scripture. And the same thing he does when, verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." This is why we have to know the book. We have to be able to come against something and know, well, this is what it says. It is written. This is the verse. And this is why we go to this number 3. I believe that verse. I'm going to have faith in that verse. John used the phrase when he was talking about what he wrote about Christ. He said that Jesus did many other signs, but these are written. He had a specific reason for the things that he wrote. And the last verse, if you look at the last verse of the book of John, chapter 21, verse 25, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. He says, I haven't even begun to write everything. The world isn't big enough to contain all the books. So he was selective. Now let's go to Paul. And this might be a right division warning when we think about Paul, but this is a phrase that he uses a lot. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Quoting the Old Testament. And that's all he had to quote. There was nothing else. But he uses that phrase, as it is written. Look in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. See, he knows what's written. He knows what's there. In chapter 3 of Romans, verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He's quoting from the Psalms. But he uses that phrase, as it is written. In verse 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, quoting Psalms. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Paul knew what was written. He knew the scriptures. Again, in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. And I'm skipping over a lot. Please understand that. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We know in Romans 9:10-11, he's writing about Israel. And what about them? What's going on with them? And he's going back to the Old Testament, to their scriptures. And he's saying, this is who Christ is. You stumbled over him. You missed him when he came. And he says, as it is written in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Again, that phrase, as it is written. He knew the writings. He knew what was important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, First Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 64, but as often is the case, a lot of people will stop reading right there, and they don't read verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God hath revealed them. How did he reveal them? Written down. Written in the book. And he is quoting, he's looking back at their scriptures, but as it is written. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 9, 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? And here his argument is, you know, I have a right to be supported. I have a right to do these things that the other apostles do. Because this is written in the law of Moses. And again, when you look at what Paul was writing, he's in the Old Testament. When he says it is written, it's coming from the Old Testament. So that's why for us it is important that we realize this phrase, it is written. Now, the next time I'm up here, whenever that is, I want to talk about the importance of reading. Also, now it's been written, but now that it's been written, I have to read it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this book that you have given to us and that you have preserved it down through the centuries. And we pray that as we read and study it and speak it, that it might bring edification to us, to those that hear it, and that your name might be glorified. And that when others look at us, they will know that there's something about us. That we have this relationship with you based upon a book, based upon what you have said. And we pray that they might find the way to believe, to have faith in it, and understand that these are the very words of God. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.